Thank you so much for the songs this morning. Thank you for your prayers, worshipful posture and attitude as we come together. Now, I wish you had turned with me to the book of Titus. I want to look at some scriptures there and a subject I've entitled Gracious Ways. We have begun a series entitled Weighing the Ways. And I can tell you, when we weigh in on grace, it's amazing. It is amazing. Grace is amazing. And I pray the Lord will bless us today as we endeavor to study this wonderful subject, Gracious Ways. This is a pastoral letter from the Apostle Paul, one of the three in this section of Scripture. And this is the second one. But no doubt it's an application of God's grace to us in our life. I remember years ago when I first started, because of God's grace, and that's what grace does, gives you an interest in God's Word. See, the thing about grace is it is amazingly powerful. It changes your life. Why one moment of grace can change a lifetime, actually can change eternity, just one moment of grace. Just come into the realization of what grace is. And so I remember going to church. You can go to church and not know anything about grace. But when once grace grabs you and grips in, it's a grip that God gives you, it changes your life. I mean, it can make a difference. I would say grace is a solution to every problem that humans face. Grace. That's what it is. And we are saved by grace, but we're also to live in grace, and we're to grow in grace. But I remember I was saying, when I first started going to church, I would hear preachers talking about, well, you know, we gone to sleep in grace. Rock to sleep in grace or something like that. I didn't know what that meant. And I still don't. Because when you think of grace, I've heard people say, well, if I believe like you primitive Baptists believe that you're saved by grace and that you don't have to do anything and that God has already done it all, then you you can just do what you want to do. And you know as well as I do, that's exactly the opposite of what grace does. Grace brings you to the realization that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And that's a wonderful, wonderful fact that you never get over. And what happens is we're like the Apostle Paul when God changed him by his grace and he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? That's what grace does. And so as we look at this study of weighing grace, how much does grace weigh in your life? In other words, when I'm thinking of your salvation, is it all of God or is it some of you? Or how do you apply that? In other words, think about it like this. Or you say you have a bad day. I mean, we have some bad days. You get up on the wrong side of the bed or you just have a bad day, you know, you can sin. We do sin every day. Sometimes we don't even realize it when we do. I tell you what, the thing about grace, we do not realize how awful sinful we are. We don't. I mean, we got these little refined sins we never think about too much. But God does. God says in James, says, you break them one, you broke them all. See? I mean, but say you have a bad day, then do you ever feel like, well, you know, well, God's not going to bless me today. See? You ever think like that? I think most of us do. You know why? Because we grew up in a performance, in a lot of churches like this, a performance mentality. In other words, if you do good, good things are going to happen. You know, if I do my Bible study today and I don't have that sinful thought come up and I kind of swore it off, then I know I'm going to get a parking place. I know the light's going to change just at the right time, all those kind of things. But that's exactly the wrong way to look at grace. Because, see, God blesses you. He didn't bless you based on performance. See, if you're thinking, well, I've had a bad day today, God surely can't bless me. You need to change that thought. On the other hand, if you think you're having a good day and you think, well, you know, I went to church today. You know, I gave to so-and-so. I helped this lady across the street and all that, I'm going to have a good day. God's going to bless me. That's not grace. See, God doesn't bless us based on our performance, good or bad. And the truth is, we can't ever get good enough. See, I'm talking kind of out of a turn in my message here, but I got to set this format here. Because you know what? Because you know how good we're supposed to be? Absolutely perfect. That's what Jesus said. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You think he was just saying that? Do you think he was just saying, well, you know, that I'm going to just say that. These guys can't be perfect. No, he meant it. That's the only way you can get to heaven. You got to be perfect. You can't say, well, I'm going to do the best I can do. That's not good enough. I mean, you say, well, you know, the rich young ruler said, well, I want your eternal life. Jesus said, well, just keep the commandments. He said, I already kept them all. Jesus said, well, how about just selling everything you have and come and follow me? The man dropped his head and walked off. He said, I don't want none of that. What Jesus was Christ was doing, getting under the building, the truth is the guy never was saved in the first place. Well, he should have said, well, I broke them all. I broke all of those commandments. Lord, have mercy upon me. See, that grace moment of you're forgiven, that is a profound statement that we all need. But it is true. It is true to the core because of what Christ has done on the cross. Because God does not forgive us based on us asking forgiveness. God forgives us based on what Christ did on the cross. See, we can think we have a good day. We can't keep the law perfectly. Nobody this earth except Christ has ever done that. And thank God he did. And he gives that grace to us. But let's go ahead now and ask God to help us. I do want to say three things about gracious ways. And I'll go ahead and tell you what they will be. And I think we can find them in these verses that I'm going to read for our text from Titus 2, verse 11 through 15. One is grace takes us to God. That's what grace is for. It takes you to God. It doesn't ask you if you want to go. God does not ask our permission to save us. You know, he doesn't. Grace takes us to God. Number two is grace teaches us godliness. Now, here's the catch. See, because this sounds like legalism. You'll hear it in a minute. It sounds like legal. It sounds like man-made rules. Discipline and grace? How are you going to weigh those things out? And then thirdly, grace transforms gloriously. All right, let's look at these verses and see, can't we find at least a application, a little bit of those three points pertaining to grace. Number 11, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now what he's talking about there, it's appeared to all classes of men. That's what that means. I mean, if you get the context, if you read the verses before that, he's talking about servants, aged women, young men, young women, old women. Grace of God appeared to all classes. I mean, there's no cultural, there's no race, there's no notoriety. But when it appears, something happens. Teaching us, verse 12, this is what happens, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now that's how we live today. Even though this world's evil, grace teaches us how to live. See, we're living in an interim. As believers, we're going to heaven. That's our eternal home. Brother LeVon Anderson went there just the other day. You and I haven't made it yet, but we're on our way. It's a sure thing. Why? Because of God's grace. God has saved you by His grace. He's not a halfway saved. God actually saved you. It's that grace that actually saved. The atonement of Christ actually atones. Okay? But we're living here in the interim. See, God doesn't save us and take us straight to heaven. But He gives us grace to live in this present world in the right way. Now, it's not easy. It's not easy. And you got some responsibility in this. Well, when I thought grace was everything's free. I mean, what have I got to do? Yeah, you have responsibility in the living godly lives because God enables you to do that by His grace. See? And then look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, that's why we got to keep our eyes on Christ. That's what grace does. See, what I want to try to say, and I don't have this fits either, but see, what you got to deal with in grace is you got to get your conscience clear of guilt. How many in here are guilty and you haven't gone to God with that? Because if your conscience is not clear from guilt, then you will not be motivated to pursue holiness, which is what God's calling you to do when He saves you by His grace. See, God doesn't save us, again, just to take us to heaven. He saves us to make us holy. Holy, set apart. So then if you and I have a conscience that bothers, if all I think about is my sin, and I got some pretty bad ones. I imagine if we piled sin up and everybody piled their sin up somewhere, my pile would be the biggest of in this room right now. I no doubt about it. You want to look at what grace looks like? Look up here. This is grace. Because I know what God has done for me. And I know what God will do for you if He hasn't already. But this is a powerful thing, this grace business. And you don't go to sleep on it. I mean, this is what you get up in the morning for. This is what you live for. This is why you're faithful to your husband or wife. This is why you raise your children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is why you keep on when you fail. This is why you get back up. This is why you confess your sins. But what happens, we understand that we're sinners. But what happens is when we need our conscience clear. Now, how do we do that? Because we do sin. After we save, we do sin. And man, it hurts us. So what do? You go back to the cross. That's what he's talking about, Jesus Christ. You're going to go back to the cross. Well, how about yesterday? You go back to the cross. What about tomorrow? You go back to the cross. That's what Christ is for. See, He died for us. So we don't need to tote around a bunch of guilt of unconfessed sin. And here's in verse 14, who gave Himself for us. You remember the movie Passion? Probably most of you saw that movie. I remember seeing that movie. And I know it's just a movie, but I'm going to tell you what. The horrific graphic illustration of Jesus Christ suffering on the cross in that movie. I remember we went out of there. We didn't even say a word for a while. But I still think about that sometime, and I say, you know what? I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin and hurt my Savior any more than He's already hurt for me. Well, you say, well, with grace, it looks like God's already forgiven us, hadn't He, preacher? Well, why does it matter to Him if we sin or not? It matters a lot to God. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we sin. All of them, all the sins. Even the ones we think are not so bad. I tried to say last week, God's ways are not ours. God is holy. And He's working on us, and we are a work in progress too. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And that's what grace, the object, that's what it does. Now, the thing about grace is, you don't fool around with grace. See, I'm not talking about something that, that's what we talk about in the church. This subject is an academic subject that we say. No. Grace is the most radical principle this world has ever known. I mean, that's what grace is. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's what I'm trying to do. Grace. We'll talk to you about grace. Now I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to read something about grace. I said it is a radical. You're talking about a principle just opposite. And why God has to be involved, the author of it. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to just read verse 10 through 18. This shows you what God has to do, what grace has to do. Verse 10, Romans 3. As it is written. Now, and always remember, this book is a written book, but it's written by God. The Bible, you don't need to see as a rule book. It's a grace book. That's what this book is. There is none righteous, no, not one. That includes you and me. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That includes you and me. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That includes you and me. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, what grace does is take all of these and turn them upside down. Grace makes a person that does not give a rip about God love Him. Grace, as Jesus turned the water into wine, can turn the wine into water. It can make an addict not want the drug. It can make a person that loves the world and the things of it hate it and love God. Only grace can do that. Grace can build a bridge across an insurmountable chasm that cannot be crossed in any other way. That's what grace can do. So, number one is, what did I say? Grace takes us to God. Now, the appearance of God, that is an appearance. That's an epiphany. That is a great manifestation. Appear to all men. It's the birth of Christ. I mean, you think about it. The peace on earth, goodwill to men. Grace appeared. You know, you can spell grace maybe five letters. You can spell Jesus and grace. They're the same thing. Really. And those wise men, you remember in Matthew 2, I think we see the wise men, they go to see the baby Jesus, and they go to Herod, and Herod said, well, when you find out where he is, let me know. And the Bible says when they saw the baby and they gave him the gifts of frankincense and myrrh and all that, that they came back, they went another way. See, grace will cause your life to go another way. See, once you've been revealed. Now I'm going to tell you what. I believe this, and I'm not so uncanny. I cannot read your mind, and I'm not so theological. I know all the words to say, but I guarantee you, if you are here today and you are a believer and you trust in Lord Jesus Christ, you have had an appearance of Jesus in your life in some way. Now, I didn't say you knew exactly when you were saved or where you were or all that or everything he looked like, but Christ has manifested himself to you. Or he will. And it's a grace moment. And it changes your life forever. But it's not over there. It's just the beginning part. But see what grace is where the Holy Spirit does its work and applies his influences on the hearts of all those that God has elected that are his family. That's what grace does. And you might call it, we call it in the 5 points of Calvinism, irresistible grace. Did you know grace is irresistible as far as your calling to be his? Somebody said, well, if it's all God, what is my part? To which was replied, well, my part was running. God's part was pursuing and catching me. And that's right. But God always gets his way. I mean, I woke up this morning, it was raining. You know what? You know the best thing to do when it's raining? Just let it rain. See, that's what grace does. God says, my word is not going to go from me void. I don't care how little the preacher is, or whether you even got a preacher or not. God says, my word's going to go forth and bring my... We used that text last week from Isaiah 55. I mean, that's grace. See, grace is powerful, and that irresistible call, God bless, and the thing about it is... See, grace not only gets us, but it grooms us too, I mean, in a sense. In other words, you know, when we go to heaven, when God calls us by his irresistible grace, we're not going to go drag, he don't have to drag us and we kicking and screaming, I hate this. And in a sense too, we can resist it and often do. I know I have, but not effectively. You go ahead and let God have his way in your life. You thank him for his grace. You can complain about you want to. Well, you have all this to happen to you, you know. I don't understand this. But you let God have his way. That's grace in your life. And that's his favor. That's because he loves you. See, God makes the difference. Secondly, grace teaches us godliness. That is, how to live like God wants us to live. Did you know grace teaches you that? What does that mean? It means denying ungodliness. That's what the scripture said. I mean, if you got grace in your life, you say, well, how do I know I'm elect? I hear people say, have you answered the call? I mean, are you living a life that you're denying ungodliness? In other words, you're not satisfied in this world. I mean, and this world can't satisfy. It doesn't mean we don't sin. There's a difference, though, in having sin in us and us living in sin. Do you understand that? There's a difference, a big difference. Because as long as we're on this earth, as believers, I'm talking about, you and I will have the tendency to sin. Don't you ever forget that. But grace teaches us godliness. Again, that's kind of a paradox in a way. I mean, again, this refers to discipline. I mean, grace? I thought salvation was free. It is. I mean that's what frees you. I mean, you know, I have said in classrooms before, and I never did study like I should, but I had to take a test and I wasn't prepared for it. You think that's very freeing? Not so. But once you are learned and a good teacher is there and your teacher instructs you and you have to deal with the homework and you deal with all that in the life and you're prepared for it, there's no better feeling. In a lot of ways, that's what grace does. It's the perfect teacher. Why? Because God has put a principle in your heart. And it teaches us to deny godliness, to have self-control. That's what grace does. You think about, how do I know that Noah in the Old Testament was saved by grace? Because he did what God said do. He obeyed God. It didn't make a lot of sense to build an ark at that time, but the Hebrews 11 lists him there in that catalog of heroes of faith. He worked. He built the ark because God said so. And so Moses, see, he denied the Pharaoh's Egypt and all the palaces. And the Bible says he chose to be with the people of God. Why did he do that? Grace. Why are you here this morning? I mean, you could have stayed home and watched it maybe snow. I'm saying grace brought you here. It teaches us. In 2 Corinthians 4, there's a scripture there. You're familiar with it. It says, these light afflictions are but for a moment. But they work in us a far greater weight of glory while we look, not at the things we see, but what we don't see. See, grace gives us a different perspective. So the next time we're in our lesson of grace, and lots of times God uses trials and trauma in our lives and circumstances, and people, my goodness, God works people. But the next time we have that happen and say something just flat knocks you down in your life, what you need to say is, don't stand there and say, well, why does this happen to me? Rather say, God, what are you trying to teach me? See, that's what grace does. See, God loves you, and he's not ever going to stop loving you. Again, it's not about performance. But it's about God, what God. You know why God is teaching us godliness? Because he loves us. Why do you parents teach your children how to live rightly and morally in this life? Because you love them. I still remember my mama saying, now, Randy, I'm going to whip you, but it's going to hurt me worse than you. I never did understand that. but I kind of see it now. God says, I'm going to chasten who you love. He teaches us. He loves who he chastens. God isn't going to stop loving you because he has to chasten. You know, the Bible, again, is a grace book. 2 Timothy 3:6 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. That is, it makes a difference of good in our lives, for instruction, for doctrine, for correction. I mean, you would think, you know, we need that. That's why God gives it to us. But there are people, I'm afraid, that think, well, you know, if I'm saved by grace, then all these other things don't really matter. They matter a lot. Because what's going to happen, a person that feels like, well, you know, I'm saved by grace, I can live all any way I want to. But they're going to hear what Jesus says. It's going to be shocking. That's going to be a horrible statement. And he says it in Matthew 7:21. He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, you and I need to be thankful that God has given us the capacity to be taught. And we say, we don't say, God, make me more teachable. And then lastly, grace transforms gloriously. You know, there's a book, I think Brother Rodney Harville gave to me several years ago. It says, Only God Can Make a Butterfly. It's the name of that book. And this doctor wrote the book, and it's a scriptural book based on the metamorphosis of a butterfly. That starts off as a caterpillar. You ever looked at a caterpillar up close? I mean, all a caterpillar does is what is about themselves. They will eat the very leaves off the tree. They will kill the plants that they survive on. They don't care. And yet, when they spin that cocoon and God blesses them to turn into a butterfly, that same creature can float around in ultimate glorious beauty. You ever been to the Butterfly Center over Callaway? That's what grace does. It takes selfish caterpillars like us, worms, if you will, and makes something beautiful and glorious that can just pat around and touch a little flower and pollinate it. Never heard it. Benefit. I'm telling you guys, I'm telling you, grace changes your life. And it's all of God. And we need to praise Him for it more than we do. There's a reason God says when you grow in grace. That means, you're growing spiritually? I mean, do not get stagnated in your spiritual walk with God. I mean, grace won't let you. If you stay attuned to God's grace. See, the thing is, you're talking about weighing grace. Grace weighs more than any of our sins. I don't care how vile the sinner may be. If God applies His grace to that person's life, that person is a saint of God, saved by His grace. But you know, the thing is, we don't have to be a person, a death row murderer, to be changed. Most of us need it pretty desperately, sitting in our comfortable home. Pews, automobiles, and workplaces. God's grace changes us. And God uses grace moments to do that. I said metamorphosis, but it's the same thing as sanctification. Sanctification is a process whereby God's grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, see, you and I have the Holy Spirit in your life. And that process is going on. That Holy Spirit's working in your life and mine. And that is to bring us more like Jesus. There was one verse I can probably illustrate that with, or God does, in 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'll try to close there. But let me just read it for you. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, there's a change. Psalms 55:19 says, because I have no changes, they fear not God. Now, I just read you some scriptures from God, from Romans 3, that said there's no fear of God before their eyes. Do you fear God? Now, what I'm talking about is a reverential awe of Him. Do you know why you do? God's grace. And the thing about when we see that and I don't have to be up here. I mean, grace, see, it's so profound. I don't have to try to convince you of it. You know. You know what God's doing in your life right now. See? And you know your responsibility and you know your dependence on God. The Apostle Paul talks about, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's living godly lives. That's how we ought to live. And when we fail, and we do, and we will, then we need to go to the cross. We need to confess our sins, and He is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that way we can go on. But as long as we think, well, you know, I don't know. I might not be saved by grace. You are. Because regeneration gives you the capacity to repent of your sins, to believe the gospel, and to trust Jesus Christ for your Lord and Savior. That's what grace will do. We need to thank Him for it. Jesus did pay it all. Tonight, I'm going to try to talk about an experience of this grace taken from Luke 18, the publican and the tax collector, which I think represent the two classes of all the human race. But you'll see the different take on grace that those two had. Well, thank you for your attention. I do pray that God will bless us all to appreciate His grace more than we do, to glorify Him in it. It's more than singing the hymn, as wonderful as that hymn is. Most of us have a hard time admitting that we are a wretch. But when grace allows us to, we can appreciate it with more depth. Because see, here's what grace does before I go. Grace is the greatest gift that our Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, could ever give. And He gives it to a people who need it most desperately. Let's have a prayer. Lord, we thank You for grace. We thank You, Lord, for giving us a place to display Your grace. We thank You for life. and how you've made us to live in this day and time we're in. Even in this sinful world, Lord, it doesn't surprise us. You said it's going to be like that. Nevertheless, Lord, we have no excuse that will really hold water, given you have called us irresistibly to live ungodly, to live godly lives in an ungodly world. Lord, give us strength and courage to do that. Send us to the cross often. Remind us of our Lord and Savior's work on the cross for us, that our sin debt is paid. And now what we need to go do, Lord, is go ahead and live for the one that died for us. The Apostle Paul did it. Moses did it. Noah and Abraham did it. Peter did it. And your grace, Lord, makes us just as worthy, though unworthy we begin. Lord, rev up our motors of grace. Give us, Lord, the intensity of loving you more and more, more fully, more perfectly. Lord, that the devil will not trip us up, nor discourage us, but we can live in your grace. For Lord, after all, that's what weighs the most. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.